Just things that we do sometimes in the confines of our culture that we just do it. We don't know why. Much like singing songs before a sermon, after a sermon, saying a prayer as we gather together. Sometimes they can just become part of what we do. It's like Kelvin and I were talking about when he grew up in the Methodist church, they sang doxology every week, Lord's table every week, you know. It's just what you do, it's what you do, it's what you do. And there's nothing wrong with doing something every week, but do we do things just because it's time to do them? You know, when we think about using the Lord's name in vain, we often think of the vulgarities or the profanities or just the explicatives that go along with the name of God or the word or the word God or Jesus. But a lot of times we use the Lord's name in vain when we sing songs to Him without heart. We speak of Him without truth. There's nothing different, really, according to that command. And the point of all that is that we ought to be very careful that what we do and what we say and how we worship and everything that we do as the local church is very carefully considered, very cautiously engaged. Oh yes, now a song, I'm singing a song. But is the truth of the music, is the truth of the lyrics actually true to you? Does it engage your life in such a way that, wow, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? When we consider those words as Isaiah thought of them, as Isaiah cried those things out, holy is the Lord, he became undone. For as we reflect on the nature and the character and the person of God and all of His attributes, we immediately, by the sovereignty of God's grace, are countered by our own presence. We stand in the presence of glory and then we see ourselves. Holy, 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 wicked. Majestic, ugh. When I'm talking about doctrine, it'll go well with today's text, but when I talk about doctrine, and a lot of times people argue with me when they say, well, you know, we don't need to really engage the church so much in teaching things. Theology and doctrine is not necessarily important. We need to give something that people can live with and take home with. Well, if the teaching of God isn't that, then we are not the people of God. And then another argument in that same vein is, well, so, you know, this pastor teaches a lot of truth and I know he feels this way about this. I know he doesn't believe in the Trinity. I know he doesn't believe in the fact of total depravity, that all men are sinful. No one seeks after God. Our throats are an open grave. Our tongue are the tongues of asps. But, you know, we can get some good out of it. I said, that's like going to a 5-star restaurant and spending $300 on a nice meal. And right before they take your plate out, which looks extravagant, they flick the roach off the edge of it. Now, you may not know it's there. But if you did, you would not eat that food, nor would you pay for that. It never touched the food. It just sat at the side. It's like, look at this meal. I'm like, get off of there. It's not yours. We would not tolerate that. But yet we'll tolerate just that same type of contamination in our lives when it comes to worship and to truth and to Scripture and the like. And so, beloved, I want us to be discerning. I want us to be discriminating. I want you to understand that the teaching of God's Word is not so that we can just say we've done our church thing. It's not so that we can just say that we've gathered together and been to the building. For decades, this very property was a gas pump. This very awning, the bell is right there. When people would ding, 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 and Mr. Rogers would walk out and regular or unleaded, isn't that it? 22 cents a gallon. And the man in the truck was like, ah, you highway robbery! Digging out of his little rubber coin purse he squeezed on the side, you know. Fill it up. Here's 75 cents. I mean, you know, whatever. That's what this property was intended for. And as we sit upon it in these chairs, in this room together, there's an intimacy and a bond that is supernatural. And we gather each and every time we gather, not for the sake of saying we're at church, but the church has come to the gas pump. And if we all go outside and go to the Ebenezer Mexican market, then the church has gone there. The church has gotten into their cars and the church has spread abroad and gone about its way. But never is there ever an opportunity for us to say, that's where I go. Well, that actually might work. That is my church, as we point to a property. That's the most backward thing that we've ever allowed to invade our minds and culture. And the things that we do when we get together, oh, this is what our church does. Are they biblical? Not are they wicked. I mean, we're not getting together and toting our Bibles and we get in here, turn our crosses upside down and doing some satanic something. But are we carrying our Bibles in vain? How many Christians this day sitting in pulpits, or sitting before pulpits, are carrying their Bibles in vain every day? How many of us here have our Bibles this day in vain? Have them, not have them, read them, not read them. They're just an object of our faith, like the casserole ditch in the Southern Baptist Church. We're going to have fellowship. Let's cook something. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with cooking. Nothing wrong with doing either of those things together. But let's be real. Man does not live on bread alone or casserole alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And friends, oftentimes when I'm working physically on a project, I don't eat that day. Because I could care less about hunger because I want to see the project done. Those projects are infinitely not as valuable as my time with Christ. So if I'll skip food for that, I'll skip food for this. Because this is true food. I remember one of my mentors years ago said when he got saved, he was saved in his dormitory, laying in the bed of his dorm, looking at the ceiling by a flashlight, reading the Bible. And read the whole New Testament. Not the whole New Testament, the whole Gospel of Matthew that night. And he got on the floor and he cried and he prayed that God would forgive him. He began to name sins and name sins one by one. Years and years and years of sin. And this 21, 22 years of age, playing football at a university with Jim Kelly and those guys. And the first time I ever heard him speak in a church, he said the next morning he got up and he woke up the entire football team who had partied their hearts out the night before. And he told them, if they're going to play on his football team, they're going to go to church with him. So they found the closest church they could find, and they sat on the front row. He said he was so amazed it was open. They walked in and thought, there's never going to be a place to sit. They're going to have to sit out in the back. He said, it was right in the front row. I could see the preacher's face. I couldn't believe it. The Lord had just granted us favor, the front row. And so here we are, all these big, beefy guys who did not want to be there. They all sat on that front row, and he said, I sat in the edge of my seat and going, I just read this last night. The preacher's talking about what I just read. I couldn't imagine. And he says, toward the end of the sermon, he saw one of the most wicked things he's ever seen. As he looked back to see, if this is how I feel on my first day in church, what are these people doing behind me? They're probably breakdancing. And he turns around, and he sees this. This is one of the most evil things he'd ever seen in his life. And that's the heart of American Christianity, y'all. I've done my due. Shut your pothole. Let's go. The roast is burning. There's no time. You ever found somebody in the parking lot of a place that you visited that you hadn't seen in a couple of days? Or somebody that you see often and you just got to jawing? You ever done that? And you get to jawing, and then next thing you know, that jawing turns to like a, I don't know, a reunion. Somebody else comes like, hey, well, I didn't know y'all knew each other. Small world. Yeah, it's, you know, there's only 20,000 people living around here. Probably know more than one or two. And all of a sudden you realize, I've been standing here for an hour. But if I called you up tomorrow and said, guys, I'd like to meet you outside of Food Fresh and just stand on the sidewalk. Would you stand on the sidewalk with me for 45 minutes? What are we going to do? Just stand there and talk about whatever comes up. You'd be like, you have lost your mind. But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We go into a restaurant, We sit down, we order our food, next thing you know, we see somebody or something else. We sit and talk, we sit and jaw, we talk about the things we love. We make a defense for the things we believe in. We get engaged in conversations that are none of our business. You hear the word Clinton or the word Trump show up, and I'm like, let me see, what are they saying? America is going down the toilet. Let me see if I can be the plunger. Let me tell you how it should be. You know, we get into it, and the next thing we know, we're just, hours have gone by. We're standing on the sidewalk, or we're in Hollywood, California on tourism. There's nothing to see there. You see the Grauman, and then you leave. That's it. Very understated when you get there. But all of a sudden, you see somebody that you've seen act as someone else in a movie. I love that character. You don't know that person from anybody. They just went into the sandwich shop. Let's go get a sandwich. Follow them around. I see it all the time. Oh my gosh, I shook the president's hand. I've heard people say, I'm never going to wash this sandwich. Well, you better, because I've seen how he does this. Friends, what's the point? We're going to give time to what we love. And if we can jaw together about nothing eternal and lose track of time, why is it that we have such a track of time when it comes to hearing God's Word? Why is it that we track in such rigid blocks our worship together? Why is it that we schedule so often, so harshly, with such boundaries, the intimacy around the hearing and the preaching and the learning and the living out the Word of God? I don't know how to answer that question. But I believe that Paul has answered that question in last week's message, is that it's a quenching, it's a putting out of the fire of the Spirit of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19 through 22, we'll read these, we'll reiterate, we'll couple the latter part of verse 21, and then we're going to go all the way back and show you the context and completeness of this. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Some texts say, prove everything. Same word. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So last week when we looked at quenching, putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit, we learned that there are some things that the Spirit of God does in the local church that we, when we resist, are in some sense like putting out the fire of God. But we cannot put out the fire of God. Remember? Though it's a command not to, it's a warning more than anything. We're not putting it, we cannot douse water on the burning of God. God burns, and that which He sets afire never goes out. Because if we could put out the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, then we actually could say we could walk away from salvation. We could do all sorts of things. But now He says, do not despise prophecies. Let me tell you why this text is such a dangerous text out of context. Let's hear it just like it is. Do not quench the fire of the Holy Spirit and do not despise prophecies. See how that sounds? For those of you who know the historical theology of the abuses that we see in Corinth when it came to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times people would take this out of context without the wholeness of the chapter and the phrases and the sentences, the syntax that makes it work, and the context which makes it understandable. And they'll just use it as a proof text to say, see, prophesying is what we ought to be doing. And if we're not allowing prophesying, then we're quenching the fire of the Spirit. That's true. But defining of the terms is very essential in any conversation. If I say to you, Cheeto, do you know what I'm talking about? You're thinking, that's a very enunciated way to say that. Cheeto. And you might be thinking about a little crunchy snack that whose mascot is a leopard. Or is that a Dorito? No, that's a Cheeto. Cheetah, Cheeto, Cheetah. Okay. But I'm not talking about Cheeto that you eat. I'm talking about the toe that you have when you're full of cheese. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So even in the stupid stuff, the defining of the terms is necessary. On a theological sense, we've talked numerous times over the last few years about the love of God, how we define God and His love. How we define love in our culture and our community. How we define love in the subsects of our own societies. Love for you and love for me and love for them over yonder may be different. Maybe in my experience, maybe what I've been taught. But ultimately, God defines all things and God defines love in this. That because He is love, His love is shown and proven and thus expressed only in the giving of the Son, Jesus Christ. So that when we say to the world at large, God loves you, what we're saying is God loves you only in this way and only in this way. That He gave the Son for you, that those who reject the Son no longer have any love. God has no love for those who reject the Son because that is their love. That is His love. You see what I'm saying? But we want to make God feel the way we feel, act the way we feel, respond the way we respond. The same is true with the word prophecy. Now we see prophecies in the Old Testament. Let me define this for us for a moment. Prophecies in the Old Testament have been noted for someone to come in as a what? Who does prophecies? A prophet. The prophet prophesies. The prophecies are what he says. So the Old Testament prophet, the office of prophet, was just that. Someone like Malachi, someone like Jeremiah, someone like Noah, someone like Moses. The Lord would speak to them, and then they would speak to others. And that which they said that God told them to say was what? The prophecy. They were prophesying, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Never, ever, 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 ever do we ever see in the Old Testament anyone going, "Oh," and getting a vision of some kind of power they've got, and then they go, "Whoa, what's happening?" Even in Daniel's day, when the ruler of Egypt, Babylon, when the ruler had dreams and he wanted someone to tell him what they meant, Daniel did not have the power to understand those things because he had this supernatural psychosis of prophesying. The Lord gave Daniel the answer. So that when Daniel walked before the king and said, "This is what your dream means," why did the king then order everyone to worship Daniel's God? Because Daniel was not the person who interpreted the dreams. God was. So even the Old Testament prophets had no power in themselves, but were revealed things by God. So in a nutshell sense, a prophet and his prophecy are only a tool through which God speaks that which He says. God is immutable, unchanging, eternal. His Word is always true. So that when we see God's Word, God never can contradict that which He has said. For if He does, then God is changeable. So if God is changeable, then God is not eternal. If God is changeable, then God's promises, 99.99%. That's not certainty. That's not a certainty. I have a wisdom tooth that needs to be extracted because the dentist says it's going to give me trouble. But it sits in my, what do you call that, cranial nerve. Runs through jawline. There's a small percentage of possibility that you could lose the ability of your left side of your tongue. So that'd be thinking like this now. Now you might put up with it, but you know, the Lord be praised. His will be done. But I'm going to take my chances just leaving it in there. I'm not going to deal with that. But yet, we want to make God almost perfect, almost right, almost true when He is always true. So God's Word never changes. So when the Old Testament prophets would come to town, guess what? They were esteemed. Ooh! It's a man of God. They were feared. Why? Because they came in and they read the Word of God and they professed the Word of God and they would say, and God says, if you don't do this, then this will happen. You either turn from your sin or He's going to condemn you. It's not the same thing that the Gospel starts with. And some prophets were heard and heeded and adored, and some prophets were hated and run out of town. Jeremiah, poor guy. He was a New Testament preacher before his day. A reformer before there was. In a very desolate land where nobody wanted to hear the Word of the Lord. Noah, another prophet, who preached for 100 years with a physical image of salvation sitting before him. They mocked him and laughed at him. And then when the rain poured down, they began to cry out, "Open the door." And it was too late. Why would they not hear the Word of the Lord through these prophets? Because so often it's easier for us to look at what seems natural in this world. Well, this is the people that I associate with and they're okay. Well, this person says he's a Christian and he's not really engaged and on fire for the Lord, so I'm okay. These people are of good company. They've got good wealth. They've got good prestige. The culture, the community loves them. I'm okay. I'd rather have the glory that comes from man than the glory that comes from God. That's what we're saying. Because the glory that came from man in the face of Noah is that he was ridiculed, laughed at, and called crazy. 6 to 7 generations of children grew up into adulthood and had their own children watching Noah build that boat. You ever thought about that? Seven, let's just call it an even 7. 7 generations of children grew up and had children who grew up and had children who grew up and had 7 times. So the first generation, that's Noah. He says we're all going to drown. 3rd generation, who's that guy? What's he do? Is that a theme park? Can we go? No, you can't go. Stay away from him. Don't listen to him. He's insane. He's been building that boat since your grandmother was a child. Don't go near that guy. He's an idiot. I mean, think about it. 100 years he built and preached and built and preached and built and preached and built and preached. And by that end of his days, by the end of that time before judgment came, people just ignored him. Because what was normative among the world was to ignore that. Because it was only a few people who were following him. And those were his children too that had to sort of go. And their children. And the future of their children. Through whom we were born. All of us. And to see that, and to hear the Word of the Lord, and knowing that He is true, and to reject that as a quenching of the Spirit of God, as a despising of prophecy. In the New Testament, prophets came through the way of apostolic authority. And then apostolic authority submitted to the written text. Listen to this. There is no such thing as the office of the oracle of God who received revelation apart from the Bible. As the apostles penned it and secured it, then their mouths were silent. Silence. And Paul never sat down and said, "I'm going to write me a holy writ." James didn't write his letter and say, "Oh, I'm going to write some scripture here." Peter, those 2 letters, he not once got together and thought, "You know, I need to write a little portion of a holy book for the Christian faith. Let me put it down." No, these people wrote letters pleading, showing, teaching, admonishing, exhorting, encouraging the body of Christ to stay in that which they have been taught through the apostles. And then they said, well, hey, we can't have Paul teaching all of our churches, but we've got his letters. Let's copy them and get them out to every Christian we can. These are letters. Let's share the letters of the apostles to us. The prophecies of God through the apostles are written down in the New Testament. And God supernaturally and divinely orchestrated every bit of this. That as the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Word of God, through the persuasion, through the wisdom, through the writing of men, God and His prophets, or anyone who opens their mouth and says, thus saith the Lord, do not quench the Spirit of God, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every kind of evil. What just happened in that moment through the ears of the language which God gave you to receive is that God spoke in a prophetic way to you. And I'm just a couple of vocal cords and a pale face to present it. And when I die, another voice like yours can continue to perpetuate the prophecies of God. So that when we see in the New Testament someone saying, do not despise prophecies, in the context of this writing, it has nothing to do with people telling the future. It has nothing to do with someone coming and saying, I got a fresh revelation of God. That's heresy. That's false teaching. That is obvious, and nobody's arguing that. But what's happened here in Thessalonica, as you'll see in 2 Thessalonians, is that there were some teachers of the Word of God who began to impart some very disturbing doctrine. The word doctrine meaning teaching. And these teachers began to say that the second coming of the Lord had come. And y'all missed it. I mean, wouldn't that be a terrible day? We get together and we're standing there and say, guys, I got a telegram last night from heaven. I got a Facebook messenger. Facebook messenger. You know, us pastors, we've got that little connection. He's friends with us. You can just follow him, but he's friends with us. This is ridiculous. And God sent me a message that Jesus came back a couple of weekends ago, and we've missed it. That's what happened. And so I would say that God said that Christ has already come back. I lied. But I'm saying that it's teaching from the Word of God. And Paul is saying to discern these things. And just because someone led you astray by some teaching, don't make all teaching suspect. You hear that? Don't run around, even, and I'm going to kill you on this one, even when you know a heretic opens his mouth, if he preaches the truth, you better heed it. Sometimes just for entertainment, then turns to melancholy. I like to turn on the radio and hear some things. Nothing else to do. I'm not having a root canal, so I might as well do something a little less challenging. What does this guy have to say? Oh, I know who that is. I recognize that voice. Oh, that was awful. Oh, it's like a bad boxing match, you know? This is awful. And then you like tearing up because you know there's like 50,000 people listening to it and like 9 million listen to it on the radio, watch it on TV, and then you're like, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, in some sense of clarity out of a, 18 and a half minute sermon, there's like 45 seconds of actual scripture quoted. You're like, I heard the Lord. See? I heard the Lord. I heard Jesus speak. There's hope for the world. Oh, this is this guy. I'm back to him now. Don't despise prophecies when the Word of God is taught to you, even if it comes through your irritating neighbor who knows he's going to hell. When he reminds you, you know, doesn't your Bible say? The answer is not, yes, it says, but who are you to tell me? Listen, if he quotes the Bible God's told you, I don't care if it comes from a heathen or not. We don't despise prophecies, thus quenching the Spirit. If our 5-year-old rebukes us for our sin, we are slapping God when we do not hear it. Now, if they're haughty and they use some other words and they snap their fingers, then we can justly deal with it. And I'm going to punish you for your attitude, young lady, but you spoke truth. Go to time out. 6 years. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So this isn't prophecy as in seeing the future, which is what this bad eschatology brought the Thessalonians. And it had put them on a skittish road. So now every time they heard someone, they thought, well, I'm just not listening to anything. Have you been there, church? I've been there. I grew up knowing everything about the Bible. I knew everything. You can just ask me. Yeah, I know everything. I don't want to hear somebody tell me about anything. Somebody would say, oh, you know what I read today in Romans? I would say, oh, yeah, I know that. I read all that already. I mean, isn't that the way we're raised? Jesus, die, raised from death, walked wild, said the prayer. Hey, what else is there to know? I don't care about all that deep stuff. And so we know it all. I don't want to hear somebody tell me anything about the Bible. They read it over the weekend and they're going to teach me something. I mean, I'm a kid when I'm talking about this stuff. I mean, this is how we act. This is how we feel. We don't want to hear these things. But this prophecy, this prophesying, is specifically the articulation of God's Word to the New Testament church, not only in its instruction, but in its application. The Lord has not come, therefore be ready. Therefore live as a holy people. Therefore be prepared to be presented on the day of judgment. Pray. Cast your cares and your burdens upon the Lord. Trust in Him. Know what He's done for you. These are the teachings. This is prophesying. The office of prophet is really no more. But the exercising of prophecy stands in the hands of those who teach the Word of God. So in the New Testament sense, the only people who are truly prophets are those who teach the true Scripture. And if I teach you something that's not in here, that prophecy is a lie. And if you love me, you'll correct me. If you don't love me, you'll just let it go and then talk about it behind my back. So what are we supposed to see from this? Well, last week we learned that the Spirit is the illuminator. The Spirit of God is the one, is the person of the Godhead who reveals truth. You hear me? Remember that. The Spirit of God gives us the understanding of truth, the ears to hear and believe truth. And so when we hear someone teach God's Word, the Spirit of God, the reason you can grasp it, the reason you can follow it, even in the babbling of your pastor, is that God gives you the understanding of the Word. It clearly works with your worldview. It clearly works because the Spirit of God who lives within you gives you an extreme vision, an open eye visualization of what is being said and taught. I see it. I understand it. And sometimes these new ideas that we've not necessarily, they're not new, they've been here forever, but these new things that we've not ever contemplated before then bring friction to our lives, and the Spirit of God lets us work these things out and helps us understand them and correct those errors. I mentioned it before, but I remember thinking I knew everything. And then all of a sudden in a season of my life, I realized I knew nothing. I knew nothing, and everything that I thought that I knew about who God was half-truth. Everything about Christ, the small little thimbleful of things that I had in the sense of Christology, the study of Jesus Christ, was so insignificant in the whole picture of who He was. The eternality of the Son, the virgin birth, all these things, they were just, oh yes, I have it. I understand, I got it. We don't have it. So even when we've studied them for our entire lives, we are in awe and we are in wonder. And we sit there and we go, wow, what a mighty God stands before us. What a majestic Father looks down upon us. What a loving and kind and merciful King to give Himself for us. And the list can go on and on and on. But friends, the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God, has given us that understanding. We cannot lean upon our own understanding, as we see in the Old Testament. We cannot lean upon our own wisdom, our own academics, our own study, or anything. If I prepare to preach to you, and I prepare in my flesh, it will be very obvious to you. And I've had brothers in this church a few years ago, during a couple of weeks where it was just a very difficult time. And they caught me at the door. And one of them was a little stern. What kind of sin you involved with? Y'all are laughing because you know who he is, some of you. I'm like, whoa! Do you have time to take a list? I mean, what are you talking about? What? Your preaching was off, brother. So either you're living in sin or something's wrong. I said, well, let's talk later. Not in front of everybody right here. But he had discernment. No, something was... I was preaching on my flesh. Fatigued. And my heart that day was, if I don't get this focus, the church isn't going to understand it. Rather than God, if you don't show me these things and speak through me, it's going to be a disaster. I don't care how much you study. The Spirit of God doesn't show us the truth. I don't know how much you hear teaching. Little simple things, like Jesse and I was talking about yesterday. I do all sorts of things throughout my day. Recently I've been doing some sheetrocking and some different things in the new building. And I have not once prayed, Lord, keep me safe. Lord, don't let me hurt my back. I'm just like, I'm going to keep my back straight. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do like this. And I'm hurt. We take for granted just the simplest things that we ought to have the faith in God to at least exclaim to His ears. Lord, I am worn out. But I'll do it through preaching, but why not everything? Do we pray? Do you pray for yourself? Lord, not only will you give me the ability to do what it needs to be done to be in the fellowship of the saints tomorrow, but will you give me the heart to really meditate on your Word tonight and not watch TV? Will you give me the intimacy? Will you give me the drive? Would your Spirit rise up inside of me, Father, and to help me be a student of your Word because I love you? We take for granted so many things. And friends, we all take for granted that we'll just come to church and be awed by the Word of God. But if God doesn't show us these things through His Spirit, we are not going to be awed at all. The Spirit is the illuminator of truth. The Word of God alone teaches us the truth through the Spirit this very day. Through its learning and through its teaching. So then, because of these things, a combination of today and last week, quenching the Spirit includes not putting the teaching and the preaching of God's Word in its proper place and with its proper authority. Did you hear that? Quenching the Spirit of God is to displace the authority and the purpose and the power of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. You might think, do we do that? Probably not if you're having to ask that question. But probably so in areas that we don't even think about sometimes. Probably not in the context of our local assembly, not in the context of our daily lives. You know, most of us, we're going to go to the Word of God numerous times throughout the week. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. We're going to meditate on it. We're going to find ourselves up in the middle of the night. So we'll go to the Word of God. I'm going to learn. I'm going to see. And in times of trials, in times of suffering, you know. But there are times when we quench the Spirit of God in this not putting the Word of God in its proper place and authority. We're quenching the Spirit of God that we learned last week is to resist the work of God in His church as He sees fit. For example, like their mutual benefit. The Lord works for the mutual benefit of the church. Quenching the Spirit of God would be, I'm not important. I'm not needed. Nobody will miss me. I have no role. I have no authority. We don't have positions in this flock. We don't have positions of authority in this church. Jesus is the head of the church, and He's taken a sinner like me and saved me and given me a mouth that can speak without a PA. And so He's just going to use it until it dries up. And He's equipped all of you with the same type of ability. He's equipped each one of us with a heart to pray and to love each other and to serve as needs arise. And as we grow larger, we're going to have to be very intentional on being very intimate. Because it's easy to have about 15 or 20 people that you really love and you can really depend on and you can really be intimate with. But after that circle gets larger, larger, you can't. If I told you to call 100 people today, you'd never do it. I want you to take this list of 100 people and call and ask each of them how they're doing and pray with every one of them. If you were going to do it, you'd get 3. And that'd take you 4 to 5 hours to get those 3. So there's always a need for God to place more people in the congregation to meet somebody else's need and their own needs. To reject that, to not be submissive to that, is like quenching the Spirit. And I'm going to use that in a simile because we know it's not truly quenching the Spirit, but it is resisting. The Spirit of God does the work of God in His church as He sees fit for their mutual benefit, for their mutual maturity, as Paul teaches in Ephesians, that we grow up into maturity into Him who is the head. Friends, we are here today to grow. And some of us are sitting here going, well, I'm not really invested. Well, you know what? God's growing you now. Maybe you're an object of ministry, and then one day you'll be the giver of ministry. But let me correct that. If we had no objects of weakness that needed ministry, there'd be no ministry. So even when I'm unable to minister, if you minister to me, it's ministry for me, and it's ministry to me, and it's my ministry as well. Being the object is just as important as being the one who does and who gives. Being the recipient is just as essential as the one who is the gift giver. But as God brings us through the fire and we're strengthened just a little bit, we can give to someone else. Much like the story that my grandmother Adams' pastor told at her funeral, is that when she first got diagnosed with cancer, and he sat by her bed and he wept. He could not even pray for her. He wept. He was so distraught that she was bedridden with cancer. And she put her hand on his head and prayed for him. So the whole point, he thought he was a minister and he was a recipient of ministry in another person's weakness. So don't ever think you're too broken, too sick, too unworthy or whatever. That's not the word I'm looking for. But unready, unprepared to minister to someone. The Spirit does the work of God in His church as He sees fit for the holiness of the church. Friends, we are gathered together this day for maturity, for mutual benefit, and that we would strive to be more like Christ. The application for the teaching of the Word of God is the point. God is holy. He commands us to be holy. The Word of God says we can't be holy. The Word of God says that He has created us to be holy and secured our holiness through Jesus Christ to be received by faith. Therefore, we're holy and standing, justified before God without any guilt of any sin, for Christ took it all and paid the full price for it. So therefore, we stand redeemed. But yet we look in the mirror of our souls and we know, while this little flesh of mine continues to rise up, continues to fight, continues to cause war, but the war is not mine. The battle is already won, and I'm a victor. I said, Paul says we're more than victors. Why? Because Christ has set the record straight, and the Spirit of God that is given to us and enables us to what? To strive and live and put to death the flesh. How? By the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. So if we despise prophecies, we're despising the very thing that God is doing in the church. The very vehicle through which He works to make us mature and holy and intimate. The very instrument through which God works to bring knowledge. How am I going to deal with this in my life? What am I supposed to do? How am I going to know the will of God for my life? Through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by the grace of God, that you may understand that even when the answer is, I'm not telling you, we are at peace. And the only way you'll have wisdom. Friends, one of the greatest sins of so-called quenching the Spirit in the life of a Christian is when we fret and we pray and we fret and we think and we contemplate and we just wring our hands. What am I going to do? 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 And we do it every day in some sense of our mind. We do it every day. Our first response to any calamity, to any decision, to any frustration, to any obstacle should be, praise you, God. I praise you, Father. For in this moment, no matter what the outcome of this thing might be, I know that you put it here for my good and that this is a gift from heaven. Cancer? Yes, cancer. Death of a child? You better believe it. Job problems? Amen. Don't forget that the devil has the authority to give riches. Don't forget that the devil has authority to give power. Don't forget that the devil has the authority to offer the world. He offered it to the God of heaven. If you bow down to me, I'll give you the world. Why? Because the world's a nothing chunk, piece of nothing in comparison to worship. You can have the cosmos, the devil says. If it was mine to give, that's part of the stupidity of Satan. He thinks it's his. He thought Rome and the Sanhedrin worked for him when the devil is a puppet in the hand of God. So despising prophecies, this is how the Spirit works. To quench the Spirit is to put water on the work of God through His church and in His church. Despising prophecies happens when people refuse the teaching of the Word. Have we ever refused the teaching of the Word? Absolutely. I have refused the teaching of the Word. You ever buy yourself a really nice Bible that costs you $60? You will never throw it. Why would you throw a Bible? You haven't read it all. If you've read all the Bible, especially during times where you really don't want to hear what was just said, if you're the type of guy that likes to throw things in the trash, I'm the type of guy that likes to throw things in the trash. That is my MO. This bothers me, goes in the trash. It breaks, goes in the trash. I love to throw stuff in the trash. I don't know why. Do we get that from Dad? I don't know what it is. No, he doesn't throw anything away. I don't throw anything away either, but when it bothers me, you know, and I remember I've read A.W. Pink before. First time I ever read A.W. Pink, I threw it in the trash. Sitting there, I had a big old desk at the time. It was stretched from here to the front row. It's full of stuff. And I've been reading, and one of my staff members brought it in. Oh, Pastor, read this. It'll lift your soul. I read it. And I lift my soul. And the very last line, I'm like, that's garbage. Threw it right in the trash. Dug it out the next day, but that was my answer. You get a Bible sometimes, you know, those little dollar Bibles. And you're reading things like, ah, just slinging across the room. That's how academics work. That's why textbooks cost so much money, because we're not going to throw them. But have you ever been where you just didn't want to receive the teaching of the Word of God? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to read that. God, friends, don't look at me so puzzled. Who is this guy? This is the heart of humanity. And if it weren't for the Spirit of God and the power of regeneration through the Gospel, we would never, ever want to hear the Word of God. The reason that I want the Word of God is because in the Word is where life is found. And in the Word is where friendship with God is found. And in the Word is where the power of God is found for Jesus to be my brother. Forgiveness in my heart comes through the Word of God. Love and affection and worship. The answer to worry, the answer to famine, the answer to dissatisfaction, the answer to marriage problems, the answer to rebellious children, the answer to a hated life and persecution and death and suffering is found in the Word of God. But the first thing our flesh does is, what am I going to do about it? Don't despise prophecies by refusing the teaching of the Word of God. Despising prophecies happens when we refuse the teaching of the Word of God. And despising prophecy happens when we downplay the authority of the Word of God. We don't put sola scriptura as a banner of our being so that we can just sound cool and reformed. Any Protestant church that does not understand or hold to the doctrine of Scripture alone is no church. So what do you mean? I mean that there are many congregations who are just infants. How do you know that? Because I've been in ministry 2 decades, and then I've sat in thousands of meetings in which very few, if any, people had a Bible. What are we going to do about this problem? And they have Robert's Rules of Orders. Order. They usually have multiple copies. They have the Constitution and Bylaws. They have a card from a lawyer's office. Let's sit. And the audacity to open in prayer made me want to hurl. Is that bad to say? That means vomit. Jesus says it in Revelation. If you're lukewarm, He'll vomit you out of His mouth. And it is comments like that that people don't want to hear, because they downplay the authority of the Word of God. You know why? Because we can write a document that says we'll do it our way. We can write a document that says the governing authority of the Word of God doesn't have anything to do with our church when it comes to our members and how we do discipline and how we call a pastor. We're going to do it the way IBM does it. We're going to do it the way this man wants it done because his granddaddy paid for the building. Burn it down. That's my answer. March of 2002, I stood in the pulpit at Norwich Baptist Church, church of about 1,600, and I took a trash can and a lighter. Which shall I burn? The Bible or the Constitution and Bylaws? Didn't go over well. I was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. I was very arrogant. I felt so good after that. I'm like, I showed them, you know, and then I left a little while after that. It was sinful. The point wasn't sinful. That was just making people angry for the point of making people angry. You see what I mean? But that's what we do. We refuse prophecy. We despise it. When we don't understand that when we put other things in place of Scripture or in addition to Scripture, we are downplaying the authority of Scripture, and prophecy means that we are telling God to shut His mouth. When we downplay what Scripture teaches us clearly because we don't like it, we are saying, shut up, God. You are blabbering on too much. Now, we would never do that, but that's what we're doing. Are we not? That's harsh. And that's within it. And we've all done it. And we'll do it again in a few weeks. We'll have some circumstance where we will downplay the authority of the Lord. And what's crazy is the Spirit of God within us will bring to remembrance the Word. I'm just walking around grumpy. You know, when I'm grumpy, there's 2 passages of Scripture that always come into my mind. What are they? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Thanksgiving and prayer at all times and all circumstances. And I sit there and my spirit goes, shut up. I don't want to hear it. I mean, you know. Ah, you're right. I mean, you see what I mean? That's the burn of the flesh. But we who are in the Lord, it's actually a blessing. Because it takes it away from us. It takes obedience away from us. It takes this sin away from us. It gives the guilt. It takes it away. It takes the guilt away from us. And we go, wow, the Lord, He was merciful. He gave me the Word that has already been there. And here we are. But there are some times when we don't. Forgive your enemies. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Pray for those who hurt you. Bless your enemies. Oh yeah, see. Does that ring out when the boss man makes you just And you go outside and you, I don't know, throw a stink bomb in his truck or become vindictive. Whatever it is you try to do. Try to catch him taking pencils home without paying for them. He's the boss man. We despise prophecy when we want some other wisdom. When we don't want to seek the wisdom of God or the wisdom of God's people. Friends, this is a big one. I get calls all the time. I have a new number. And for those of you who have my number, it is private. Let me just tell you that. Don't give it away. Don't put it on Facebook, please. That's what happened to the last one. Somebody, is this still your number? And I mean, it's like, it's over. He took it down in like 5 minutes, but it was over. And not only did people just start calling me out of the blue, and then it ended up, I'm getting mortgage calls and calls from Turkey and all sorts of places. I had 5-6 fundraising companies and banks trying to get the church to borrow money. And I mean, it was just awful. It's just unbelievable. Please don't put it out there. But people will call and say, can I talk to you? I've got a problem. And you sit them down, and I always like to preface when I do counsel, friends, there's not a whole lot that I can say to you, but I can show you what God has to say about this situation and how we're supposed to apply it to the circumstances. Because honestly, there's nothing that I have to say that's important or even going to help. It's just ridiculous. And they'll, oh, that's good. Do you see this? Do you agree with this? Okay, you agree. So what you know is what I've shown you is God telling you this is how this is supposed. Absolutely. And a day or two later, somebody else will call me. Hey, I just got a call from so-and-so. And we're supposed to sit down. He's looking for wisdom on this issue. I thought I'd call you and ask you what you think I should tell him. Why don't you just tell him to remember what I told him and send him back over here? I mean, this is really what happens. Why? Because we don't want that wisdom. We've got in our mind what we want somebody to tell us, and we go around and we try to find it. Well, that isn't really what I don't really want to be told to be patient in this situation. I want somebody to show me that it's okay for me to hate this guy or at least cause him some pain. It's okay for me to be frustrated. It's okay for me to not speak to my spouse. It's okay. I just want somebody. What is that? Paul tells us in Timothy, what? That's people gathering up teachers to scratch their itching ears. That's despising prophecy. I want the other wisdom. I want someone else who's gone through this to help me with this. Listen, if it's not from the Word of God, it's from the mouth of the devil. All the philosophy, all the prophecy, all any of it. Psychology, any of it. If it contradicts God's Word, it is of the enemy. I don't care how good it works. How well it works. Despising prophecies is when not only do we refuse to downplay the authority, want some other wisdom, but we feel that the Word is insufficient, so we don't heed it. Well, that was, you know, that's really not the... I know this goes with the one I just said, but sometimes we just feel like the Word's not sufficient. It's not that we downplay the Word and we go, that's not the Bible. We say the Bible is ultimate, the Bible is authoritative. But in this circumstance, the Bible's really silent. And I hear it all the time in relation to homosexual, so-called homosexual marriage. The Bible is not silent on that. Jesus Himself speaks to that issue when He says, it is so from the beginning that man and wife should be what? Male and female. Because marriage is a tiny, microscopic picture of the macrocosmic reality of Jesus Christ and His church. So it doesn't matter how we feel, think, or want to think about it. So we do not, what? We do not give in to evil. Verse 22, we abstain from it. We don't heed the Word. James says he who sees the Word and does not do it, what is it? He who knows to do right and does not is sin. This is sin. Be not just hearers, but also be doers of the Word. And James, people like to pit Paul and James together when it comes to faith. Faith without works is dead. Why? Because the works are God's. God produces the faith. God produces the holiness. God produces the belief on Scripture. God produces the drive. The passion, the zeal, the effort. Well, I just got to get my life together. You are not seeing the picture of the sovereign God, are you? When we continue to say we've got to get our lives together, it's unbelief. God puts our life together, or we're condemned. And friends, you may find that frightening, but friend, there's no better picture than diving off the cliff of self-sufficiency with our eyes closed and letting our Father catch us. Or better yet, we think we're diving and He's holding us the whole time. Something else to think about of how despising prophecies can invade the church is when preachers dilute the living from the learning. When we take the Bible and we part it out to such a degree that we give you little life's lessons and we never apply it to the intimacy of living as a people of faith together for the glory of God, we fail. And a lot of preachers despise prophecy because they believe that the church needs something different. That learning the depths of the knowledge of God is something that theologians do. Well, friend, if you're not a theologian, according to Jesus in John 17, you're not a child of God. You don't have to know the very definition of propitiation. You don't have to know all the cool theological terms, the seminarian terms, and the ologies and the isms. But you've got to know God and you've got to know Jesus Christ the Son. This is eternal life. That's what Jesus says. So if that's eternal life, we have to teach it continually. The Word of God is sufficient. So let's put this all in closing into context. What do we do from here? Let's review. God has bought believers through Jesus Christ. God has called them into faith with power. Thinking about chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. God has given the Word of God and through the Spirit given ears to hear and believe. We receive the Word and power and the salvation with much affliction and much joy. Our minds and hearts are made new through the power and through the Word of God. Our lives are given grace through the Word of God. Our lives are molded through exhortation and admonition through the Word of God. Our affections and attitudes are divinely changed by the Scripture. Elders are called and gifted by God to prophesy before the church this very Word. Elders prophesy through the preaching for the benefit of the church. The church exalts the role of God in this gift for their good with all affection, with all honor. The church is equipped to love each other and to lead others with all patience. Therefore, we do not despise this teaching. We do not despise the Lord's Word. We do not quench the Spirit in this way by the flesh, by not submitting to the Word of God. That comes into the reality that a lot of people are seeking preachers, not pastors. What's the difference? People like to hear a message, but they don't want to be held to the standard. When we step out of the standard, we who are spiritual draw each other back. And when we don't repent and come into the fold with newness, you know what happens? The church must expel those who do not repent. I want you to hear what I'm saying right now. And you might think, how's a little old church in Claxton of just a couple of dozen folks have to deal with something like that? Because we are a group of people who are very subject to sin. And all of us are guilty of sin. For John says, he who has no sin says he has no sin is a liar. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Friends, when we sin, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, no matter which mouth it comes from, restores us, and we are then, what? Forgiven and embraced. But if cancer stays unchecked in the body, we die. If cancer stays unchecked in the body of Christ, we die. So we exercise church discipline because it is the command of God through the Word of God. Sometimes churches don't ever preach correctly, because they know that if they take it here, they're going to have to take it there. So when someone's shepherded, that means they're accountable for that which they've been taught. And that's what the Bible teaches. And friends, if we don't heed that, and if we don't hear the brothers and sisters, we find ourselves subject to the Word of God still through the expulsion by the church. You know what it looks like to be expelled from the fellowship of the church? It's got nothing to do with this room or this service. It's got everything to do with each of our lives. When church discipline is exercised, we have nothing else to do with that person in life until they repent. Sometimes we despise prophecy when we hear that. Be in prayer about that. For we are not immune to it. But we are subject to it. Because it goes on to say, but test everything. Prove everything. Prove it genuine. The word test there is like taking gold and scratching it and putting certain types of acid on it to see what caliber of gold, what authenticity of gold, of a precious metal. That's what that word in the Greek means. We're to prove it authentic. We're to prove the teaching of the Word of God authentic. What I've said to you today, prove it authentic by getting in the Word and letting the Spirit show you. Prove it authentic. Hold fast to what is good, and then abstain from every form of evil. And that is where we'll be next week. As we learn that as we see and hear, we test and we prove that which is good, and we hold fast to the living God and His Word as it has shown us, because therein lay the words of eternal life. And in the end, beloved, the children of God devour the Word of God. Eat it up. They do not slip away from His voice. They know the voice of their shepherd. We know that the Word protects us. We know that the Word satisfies us. And we know that the Word prepares us for an eternal weight of glory, even when this life falls apart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity again to come to worship together, Lord. This Word is powerful, freeing, glorious. Lord, please cause it to work into us effectually. Let us be ever mindful of our lives, of our holiness, of Your grace, of our fellowship. And Father, as we see different things, not better, not new, but different things coming as a congregation, Father, because the world in which we live is ever changing, we pray, Lord, that You would give us satisfaction through it all, that You would keep us from idols, but You would restore our joy every moment of our lives. That You would remind us every day of Your Word that is in us because we eat it. That You would show us that the written Word is the only way You point us to Yourself, because Jesus is the Word. And He makes You known. And Lord, that even in the darkest of our days, we are not alone, but we are forgiven. We are with You and You with us. And Lord, I pray that as this message of truth and hope is continually pervaded through this pulpit, Lord, that starting this very day, Lord, that You would save those who are lost. That they would believe on Jesus Christ. That they would understand their place in You. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.